Well, good morning. Again, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. And I know some of you weren't here last week or maybe even the week before. And if you'll just go to the New Testament and go backwards five books, you'll find it. So last week, we finished up with Habakkuk's complaint. And I just want to review before we get into God's answer. Because I think many times we will sing, "You're a good, good Father." And yet we doubt that at times. You know, there's a song out there, and I quoted it to you, "Thy Will Be Done." And there's a line in that song that says, "I know that You're a good Father, but this just don't feel good right now." And so I wanted to remind you that the Lord does force us into uncomfortable, disturbing, and horrible situations for our growth. And I used these pictures to illustrate to you that even though you would say good parents, good fathers, good mothers don't do that, yes, they do. We did it. We forced our children to be in a dark room by themselves. And I know, again, because we have passed that point, we go, well, that's not a horrible situation. It was to them. We forced them to get in a swimming pool and it looks like an ocean to them. We forced them to go to kindergarten where they don't know anyone else there. They're not familiar with the building. And we leave them in the care of a stranger. I left my son at college, because I know he needs to take that next step away from home to continue to mature and grow up. So God does force us into uncomfortable, disturbing, and horrible situations. But here's the deal. Again, even though my child was crying out because it was dark and he was lonely, I had the whole situation under control. I knew he was okay. I knew there was no one else in the room. He was going to be fine. The dark wasn't going to hurt him. The loneliness wasn't going to kill him. I had it. And the Lord does the same thing with us. He's got it. There was one point, and I think everyone here knows, that I was devastated by my divorce. And there was one point, you as a church, you sent us to counseling up in Branson. I remember I was weeping and weeping and weeping. And a counselor came up to me and told me, "Paul, I know you don't want a divorce, but listen to me. If that happens, you will not die." But it felt like it at the time. It felt like it. Our children won't die in the room just because we turn out the light. But that's what they feel like. But not only that, God forces us to see righteousness versus unrighteousness. As Christians, we see that so clearly, we should, if we're with the Lord, while the world just doesn't. So when Habakkuk is complaining, "How long do I have to see this violence, this strife, all of this stuff?" He sees it as a man of God differently than the way the world sees it. He says, "Look, I see iniquity and wrong, destruction and violence and strife and contention." When you come to know the Lord, you see those things. Whereas our country is applauding immorality. For those of us as believers, we see it for what it is. It is immorality and it is very harmful to mankind. And we see that so clearly. But the reality is that God's not just sitting back, you know, as Bette Midler sang one time, at a distance, just watching things happen. He didn't wind up the universe and then says, "Well, let's just watch it run." He is intimately involved in what goes on. I think many people, they think that God is kind of like the bumpers in a bowling alley. And those of you who have taken your children there, and it's kind of nice when they put those things up because at least they have some success that maybe they wouldn't have without them. But many times that's what we think that God is like. He's like the bumpers and the ball's going and he's just keeping it in play. My friend, he's the one turning the ball. He's the one directing the ball. He is intimately involved. So then we get to the beginning of the Lord responding to Habakkuk. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin reading in verse 5. I want to pray before the reading of God's Word. But let's dive in here and see what the Lord is about to tell Habakkuk. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are a good, good Father. Even when we are in what appears to us to be a horrible situation, to be one that we can't believe that we're there, You've got it. You're in control. And Lord, I pray that we will be comforted by that this morning. That we won't just read these words and consider it a nice fairy tale, but instead read these words and know that our Father, our God, our King, our Savior spoke these words, laid them on Habakkuk's heart, and preserved them so that we today can know that as we look out over the landscape of our society, of the world, and we see violence and strife and iniquity and wrong, we will know that You are in control. Lord, I love You, and I pray that You would bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's Word? Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Would you please be seated? The majority of what I just read to you is really just a description of the Chaldeans. By the way, the Chaldeans, if you're taking notes, you might as well write Chaldeans / Babylonians. It's the same people. And when God begins to answer Habakkuk, He begins to put before him that you don't have a clue what's going on. You don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. I want to just put some things before you, and I want to do it hopefully pretty quickly here, but just for us to begin thinking about what the Lord is doing. When we look at our galaxy, it is absolutely overwhelming. Basically, the best that scientists can come up with is there are between 100 and 400 billion stars. Now, that's quite a range, by the way. 100 and 400 billion stars. And the thing about it is that's always changing. I don't know if you realize that, but the galaxy is losing and producing stars. I mean, think about that. I mean, stars are being produced. Every picture that you've ever seen of the Milky Way galaxy, by the way, is really just a picture of either another galaxy or it's an artist rendering. We actually have never taken a picture of our own galaxy. That would be like you saying, I'm going to take a picture of the outside of my house while I'm sitting inside. It's so vast, we've never been able to get outside it and say, this is what it really is. And when we begin to see the vastness of it, and we begin to see the complexity of it, I think that's why when you get to Romans 1 and it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has what? Shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. They, when they were writing scripture, they had no clue of what we now know today about our galaxy. And yet he was saying, even then, I have made my power and I have made my divinity known just by simply looking at creation. We don't have a clue what's going on in our own galaxy, much less the almost infinite number of galaxies that make up the universe. And here's the deal. It's not only what's going on out there, out in the galaxies, or even what's going on over on the other side of this tiny little planet, the Earth. I was watching a video the other day. Anytime there's some quick trivia science video on Facebook, I'm clicking on it. I just got to see what they're gonna say. And the title of the video was, Is there really anything too big? Can we ever get to a limit in size? And it begins showing our moon, then the Earth, then the different planets in our solar system, then the sun compared to other stars and greater stars. And they said, finally they got to the last star that we know of, the size of the biggest star that we have seen. And they said, to give you an idea of the size of this star, if you were to get on a plane and fly to orbit this star, and you were flying at 900 miles an hour, it would take you 1,700 years to circle it one time. And they're going, that's just what we know. There could be larger ones. And that's just a star. That's not a galaxy. It's just a star. But it's not that not only do we not know what's going on out there in the galaxies, we don't know what's going on the other side of this planet. We don't understand what God is doing. And I would venture to say, you don't even know what's going on right here. Most of you think that you're just sitting here. Some of you, if you were to make me feel better, you would go, well, we're listening to you. But you really just think that right now, while I'm sitting here, I see some of you with pens and dropping pencils and taking notes. But you really don't know what God is doing right now. Let me give you a clue what God is doing. Right now, within your skull, you have, now remember, 100 to 400 billion stars. You got that? In our galaxy. In your brain, 100 billion neurons, and tying them all together, 100 trillion synapses, which are transferring the information all between all of these neurons. Right now, this very second, and the one after that, the one after that, and the one after that, your brain is making 20 million billion calculations. 20 million billion calculations are going on in your brain every second. And you just thought you were sitting here. God is the one doing that. And think about this. What is your brain made of? 80% of it is water. It's just water. You know, there was one point when my dad was sick that he became dehydrated. I never knew what that would do to someone. But I can tell you that his brain began to shut down. He couldn't think logically. All he could say is, And I could ask him anything. Could I have your car? Mm-hmm. He could not think because he didn't have enough water. 80% of your brain. But here's the deal. By my calculations, and again, those of you who are engineers and mathematicians, correct me when it's not being recorded, okay? So each second, the best I can figure is you're making 20 quadrillion calculations. And that means each minute you are making 1.2 quintillion calculations. And so that means if I preach for 35 minutes, while you're sitting here, you make 4.2 quintillion calculations. It's pointless for me to even show you that number. We can't even really grasp a million. And now we're talking about 4.2 quintillion. So, the universe, whatever, it's just going on right now. So that's what's going on in your brain. By the way, some scientists decided we want to create a computer that would in some way match the calculating power of the brain. John, I thought you'd find this interesting. They had to use 82,944 processors to do that. And they didn't do it because it took them 40 minutes of processing time to equal 1 second of what your brain does. God created as a creator is unbelievable. What if I told you right now that as you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, in 35 minutes when you're done, I really want to go eat lunch, and your stomach is getting ready for that. And by getting ready for that, right now it is producing hydrochloric acid within your body. And you may go, what's the point? Well, right now, not only is your stomach producing the hydrochloric acid, your stomach is actually reproducing itself as well. Because if it didn't do that, you would basically digest yourself. I decided to look it up. What does it say about hydrochloric acid? It says this. Hydrochloric acid is a clear, poisonous liquid. Now think about it. If you drink it, you die, but it's already in you, in your stomach right now. So it's poisonous. It is highly corrosive, which means it immediately causes severe damage such as burning on contact. I did Google images, hydrochloric burns. I am not going to put those images up there. I was like, no, that's not appropriate. So I'll just tell you it's bad. But basically, every 3 days, you're getting a new stomach. Because if it didn't, it would just burn right through it. And not only does it digest the food, but then it neutralizes it so that when you're ready to go to the bathroom, that doesn't kill you. I mean, it's incredible. By the way, you just thought you were sitting here. One last one. While you're sitting here, basically, let me see if I get this right. Yeah, okay. So you just lost every second. You're losing 3 million red blood cells. Just gone. 3 million. And here's the deal, is that after 35 minutes of me preaching, you will have lost 6,300,000,000 red blood cells. But it's okay because your body is making new ones all the time. So you just thought you were sitting here. So basically, about every 120 days, all of your red blood cells have died off and been replaced. And it's all happened without you thinking a thing about it. I have just described to you what's going on, partly what's going on in your brain, partly what's going on in your stomach, and partly what's going on in your blood system. We not only not understand what God is doing out in the galaxies, we don't get it what he's doing on the other side of the planet. We don't get it what he's doing right here inside of us. And if he told us, we wouldn't even believe it. My point in all of this is that when it comes to what God is doing, we need a much broader perspective and a little bit of humility. We must be humble when we go to Him and we say, Lord, it doesn't even look like you're in the game. It doesn't even look like you're doing anything. And so Habakkuk gets an answer that he didn't expect. Habakkuk, you don't have a clue. I am in the game. We tend to look what's going on right here, what's going on right now, or we may look at our nation and we see violence. Good night, this week, what did we see over and over on the news? More shooting, more death, more rioting. We look around and we see immorality that shocks us. I just saw, I brought up a couple weeks ago, there were 5 states that have now legalized marijuana. I just saw an article the other day, 17 more ready to do it. 17 more. We see immorality applauded as standing up for who you are. And we wonder how long. But God says, here's Habakkuk. He's looking at his nation. He's looking at Israel. He says, look how bad this is. And what does God say? Does he say, stay focused on Israel? He says, look among the nations. Look among the nations. Right now, we turn on the news and we think, oh man, it's the rise of Islam. It's the rise of immorality. And yet, God is doing amazing things that we don't even have a clue about. Matter of fact, the things that we do have a clue about, we just don't know. And I know you're going, that doesn't make sense. Well, let me clue you in on some things. Just a little over 100 years ago, in the 1900s, there were approximately 10 million Christians in all of Africa. By 2000, 10 million, by 2000, 360 million Christians in Africa. From 10 million to 360 million. By conservative estimates, this isn't pastorally speaking, let me just put it this way. By conservative estimates, they in only 9 more years, they believe, so you've gone from 10 million to 360 million in 9 more years, they expect it to go to 640 million Christians in Africa. Don't tell me that God is not doing something. In Latin America, in 9 years, they expect there will be 640 million Christians. In Asia, the estimates are in 9 years, there will be 460 million Christians. And here's the kicker. The Christians in those countries, in Africa, in Latin America, in Asia, in those parts of the world, I should say, the Christians in those parts of the world are far more conservative theologically and morally than we are here in the West. Far more conservative. They may look at me and go, you're a pretty liberal preacher there, Paul. Far more conservative. So we have 70% of our country stating they're Christians, and yet we see the moral decline, and yet there is a huge rise in Christianity in the other parts of the world. Huge. Matter of fact, we see this what appears this massive rise of Islam, and yet by 2050, they believe, again, it's just estimating, they believe by 2050, Muslims will only be about a third of the size of Christianity. A third. And yet, in our minds, what are we thinking? Christianity is on the decline? Because what do? We look among our nation. We're not looking out at the nations. And we think, oh, the Lord's losing. Christianity's losing. The Lord has already won. Look among the nations. I've been guilty of not only looking at our nation, but I've been guilty of just looking at our community. I'm thinking, Lord, we're losing. Wake up, Paul. Look among the nations. You know, it used to be that in America, here in the West, and I won't just say America, the West, we used to train and get missionaries ready to go lead them to the Lord. I don't know if you're aware of this, but now in those nations, they are training missionaries to come reclaim the West. I mean, how interesting is it going to be when all of a sudden there are men and women who are showing up on the shores of America going, "We're coming here to proclaim Christ to you." The reality is 70% of America is not Christian. But God is doing amazing things. And you know, here's the deal, is that when we look out, we begin to complain, it's not really unlike what, of course you know this story, what Job did. He looked at his situation, he was frustrated, and here's what he says in Job chapter 23, verse 1 through 7. "Then Job answered and said, 'Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me.'" Look at that. Not only am I going to bring my complaint to God, but I'm going to understand what he says to me. And yet God says later, you wouldn't. You wouldn't even believe it. "Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge." And that's the way we approach God many times. He's going to listen to me, and he's going to hear my arguments, and he's going to see my righteousness, and he's going to pay attention to me. And I am not going to read all of God's response, but I will read to you the very first line that he gives to Job. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Job, you don't have a clue what is going on. I've heard people say, "You know what? You need to read the book of Job because that's about, you know, bad things happening to good people." That is false. That is not what the book of Job is about. The book of Job is about us not having a clue what God is doing. And you know, when he begins to answer Job, he begins to ask questions like, "Where were you? Do you even know this? Have you even thought of this?" Of course, Job is clueless. So we look at those statistics and we think, man, God is doing something. Man, there's still all this iniquity and wrong and destruction and violence and strife and contention. And then we have this. It's not only when we look at our world and we go, "Wow, look at the rise of Christianity in Asia and Africa. In Latin America," we not only look at that and go, "Wow, that's great, but I have news for you." Some of what God's answer isn't really what Habakkuk wanted to hear. And maybe some of what God is going to be doing is not something that we really want to hear. And I'll just tell you what my next point is, and it's my last point today. And that is that God's judgment will arrive, and it will be dreadful. It will be dreadful. God is going to take care of the wrongs, and it will not be peaceful, and it will not be calm. He begins to talk about who the Chaldeans are. And a few of the descriptions he gives, they're bitter, they're hasty, they're massive. They are dreaded and fearsome, they're fast. I mean, when they come in and they bring carnage, they do it very quickly. And what does it say? They just move right on. They've already had many victories. I mean, they're looking at this group. They've already won many times. I mean, it just says they laugh at kings. They scoff at them. They're no big deal. You have these high walls and you think you're going to keep us out? Think about that. You have these high walls and you think you're going to keep us out? You can forget it. We just build up ramps and we go right over your wall. Our captives, it's like sand. It's worthless to us. It's plentiful. That's what's coming. I think this is interesting too. I don't know if you caught this. When it says that they will go in, let me find the passage here. They will seize dwellings, not their own. Isn't that interesting? Did you catch that line there? If you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is what the Lord says to Israel. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, so when you get all these things, when you get these homes and cities and food and all of this, when you get all of this, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God who you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go out after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. They were going to be given dwellings that were not their own, cities that were not their own, vineyards that were not their own. And now they have turned their back on the Lord. And he's going, I'm about to bring in these people, the Chaldeans, and they're going to take what's not their own. Why does that happen? Because once they were full, they turned their back on the Lord. They forgot him. I just want to give you some observations. And I know afterward some of you will say, I want to talk to you about that. And that's fine. Our country is turning its back on the Lord. In many ways, we see that. We see it just by the very fabric of what our country is becoming, the very things that we are embracing. Clearly, what has been done in the past is that God will use pagan people to bring about his wrath upon those who have turned from him. Clearly, he will do that. The Babylonians, when they came in, listen to me, they did not come in and invade Israel to turn. It was not their objective to turn people to God. That was what God can use them for. But the Babylonians weren't coming in there saying, "We want to. You're out of line, so what we're going to do is get your hearts right with." No. They came in there to destroy them, to rule them, to take what was not their own. They had no regard for God. It tells us right there, their justice and dignity come from themselves. They weren't looking to the law of God. It came from them. What they decided was right, that's what they did. It came from them. God can use a pagan nation that has its own justice to bring death and destruction and punishment. What I'm saying is this, God can. I didn't say that he will, because I need to stay with that humility as well. God can use the Islamic faith and those who follow it, Muslims, to punish America for turning its back on the Lord. It is, and for those of us who know the Lord and we see the landscape, it is amazing to me that those who want to claim various freedoms, and in claiming those freedoms must suppress Christianity, and what is almost dumbfounding to me, embrace another faith that will destroy the very freedoms that they claim that they have. I hope you're following me on this. You see, when you look at Islam, their objective is to create an Islamic state. Now, we here in America, we have what we hear is separation of church and state. And so the state, what it does is it says, okay, we're going to make laws that determine how you relate to the state and how you relate to one another. That is not what an Islamic state does. The Islamic state comes in and says, we're going to make laws that state how you relate to the state, to one another, and to God. And if you don't fall in line with how we tell you to have that relationship with Allah, if you will, then we, the state, will take care of that. Why do you think that you have Christians being beheaded in the East? Because the Islamic state says, oh, see, you must have a relationship with Allah, and if you don't, then what we're going to do is remove your head. Because we control that. And I'm telling you, God can do that. And we may be seeing the first fruits of that. And what we're going to see, again, it's not something that necessarily Habakkuk wanted to hear. But you know what we have, we got so used to during the Iraq War, you know, it was, we were all pretty amazed by the fact that we would go in and bomb something and we didn't carpet bomb anymore. Do you remember that? All of a sudden we were amazed that we could send a bomb right to a particular building and take it out. And I remember we were all going, that's pretty cool. I'd never seen that before. Didn't know that could happen. But when God decides to punish evil, we want to believe that He's going to use those laser-guided missiles and just take care of those things. And the reality is that we're about to see, oh no, the whole nation is about to get judged. You see, I cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. And so listen to me, church. If God chooses to do that, it's not like we get to stand back and go, see, God's punishing evil. We also very much will be wrapped up into that. So I do want to encourage you, though, that if the Lord chooses to do that, He's in control of it all, every bit of it. He knows exactly what He's doing. And would He do that to turn a nation back to Him? Yes, He would. He's done that before. Please hear me. I am not saying that America is the same as the nation of Israel. I am not saying that. But what I am saying is that we have been richly blessed by the Lord. And we have become full, and we have turned our back on the Lord. We have forgotten Him. And God, in His righteousness and justice, and say, I am now going to do this. And that will be the rod of my wrath. And when that happens, if that happens, I'll put it that way, we just need to know. God's in control. And if He even tried to explain to us, this is what I'm doing, because this is the end result. We would go, I just don't believe it. What I believe is I'm hurting right now. I'm dying right now. It's not the way it used to be. I've got this. I've told you that as we look at this, I want to maybe explain some things to you that maybe we're just not understanding. And I'm telling you, those are just observations that I have as a pastor, as I'm looking at the landscape, that I don't like what happened on 9/11. I don't like when we have these ISIS inspired attacks. I don't like those things. I'm not rooting for those things. But that could be the very beginning of what God is going to do with our country. I don't know. But as you see this chaos playing out in our world, as you see shootings and riots and fear and bombings and all of those things that are happening almost on a weekly basis now, be confident that God is doing a work that if He told us, we wouldn't even believe it. Well, what kind of work? He's a good, good Father. And He only does good, good work. So this morning, I share with you those two points. We need to have a broader vision and be humble that even as we're screaming out to God, we don't get it. Let's not make the same mistake that Job did. Hey, you're going to listen to me because I know what I'm talking about. Who darkens counsel without knowledge? Where were you? What do you know? You didn't even have a clue what was going on in your own body this morning. So how can you possibly know what God is doing right outside these doors? Right in your neighborhood. Right in our state. Right in our country. Right in the world. Right in the galaxy. How could you possibly know? And then know that God will bring justice and it will be swift. It talks about how quickly. I mean, why do you think He's using the Babylonians? I mean, they're quick. Man, they come in, they destroy, and they move on. And it will be harsh. I'll go back to the very first thing that we did when we started Habakkuk. And listen to me. If you don't know the Lord, please listen. Chris Rice in his song, Naive, and he asked the question, how long? And in the song he said, how could a good father do all of these things? And he says, it's because you're good that you're giving us more time. My friend, you have today, you have this moment to say, I trust Him. I believe. God has called me into relationship, and you have today. It's because He's good that He didn't end things yesterday. It's because He's good that He didn't end things even 30 minutes ago, so that you could hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that God has been involved, that He is involved, and He will be involved. And evidence of that is simply, all you have to do is look at Christ, and you know that He is involved. But it's because He's good that He's giving us more time. But there will be a day that time has run out. There will be a day where you can't get up on a Sunday morning and just go to church. Those days are over. You can't just gather with your brothers and sisters. Those days are over. It may be that it's temporarily over in this country because all of a sudden that's against the law and we can't do it and we're being watched because, good night. It may be that it's permanently over because God says, that's it, I'm coming back. You either believed or you didn't. Time's up. So what will you do this morning? What will you do this morning? Reuben and the praise team are going to come and sing. Maybe you just need to come down front and say, Lord, I have been so arrogant. I'm sorry, I haven't trusted you. Lord, I admit I'm in the fire and I'm tired of being burned, but I trust you. What will you do? Maybe this morning you need to come forward because this is where the Lord wants you to be. This is going to be your church. This is where you're going to grow with us and we're going to grow with you. Maybe you need to come forward because today you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. What will you do? Reuben, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We're going to pray. And I'm inviting you to respond to him this morning. Let's pray.